I feel nervous preaching after Pastor Enzo, man. He is a crowd winner. Good morning, Evanston Vineyard. It is a privilege and honor for us to speak to you this morning. We want to start by asking you a question.
Mm-hmm. All right, this question is, what is your favorite childhood memory? I'm going to give you guys about a minute to think about it, and then you're going to share. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and share that memory with your neighbor. Amazing. I think I would have loved to hear everybody's answers, but unfortunately, we don't have time for that.
Did anybody hear something incriminating? Oh, all right, fine. I wanted to get
a favorite memory?
Yeah, sorry. All right.
And it's a favorite memory?
Yeah. We are in a sermon series titled The Church. And in this series, we are looking at what happens in our church, and we're explaining why we do what it is we do. And that's a great question to ask, because if we're honest, sometimes churches, let me lean in, people often go about doing all kinds of things without asking why. And today we want to look at the question, why do we minister to students? Is it free babysitting? Don't raise your hand. Is it for parents to get some me time on a Sunday morning? Or I know. Is it because you believe that kids are the future of the church? Yes. Wrong. That's not a bad thought, but you're wrong. You know, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us to minister to students. But it does offer us ways to relate to students, which shapes our ministry to them, and we want to look at that this morning. If you have a Bible or a paper handout, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. So I'm going to give you a moment to pull out your Bibles.
Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there.
This is the word of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. So why do we minister to students? Here are three reasons from the text. The first one, and I want you all to repeat this after me, is that every soul needs a savior. You got that? Go. I want you to remember that we are all God's children, which means God's heart for children is the same heart he has for you too. Even for people not yet in relationship with God, the Bible teaches us that God's love extends to all people and desires all to be a part of his family. But sometimes we allow superficial signs to determine who we minister to. For example, with kids, I hear people say things like, "Children are too young. They don't need that right now." Or my favorite response, "Children don't have a full realization of what it means to be Christian." And my response to that is, did you have your life put together before you decided to follow him? Did you know everything there is about Jesus before you invited him into your life? No. That's why from the moment a child can speak, we start to teach them that Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Jesus is a friend right next to you. That's a song we sing at Kids Church and Hope Camp. And if I had time, I'd teach you it. And I invite the Hope Camp people to come up on stage and do the dance moves that go with that. But we don't have time. Too often, we try to teach kids rules rather than have them encounter Jesus. When we minister to adults, We don't hand them a list of rules and say, follow these and you'll be a Christian. No, that's ludicrous. We introduce them to Jesus and let transformation come through a relationship. But with students, it's common for youth pastors and parents to start managing their sins without first introducing them to Jesus, who makes us no longer slaves to our sin. Does that make sense? So we lead students into a relationship with Jesus Christ and let transformation happen from there. True story. There was a kid in our church. There's probably many of them, but there was a kid in our church who used to lie all the time. I mean, they had to work at telling the truth. And so what did the parents do? They tried timeouts. Go to your room. Never lie again. They tried sharing the impact it had on others. When you lie, it makes me feel sad. And then they even tried spanking that child. And then they tried Jesus. And the parents said that day that child stopped lying. And to this day, they're one of the most honest people I've met. What makes a child stop lying that day? I think that when the child encountered Jesus, Jesus spoke to the recesses of their soul and said, Satan is the father of lies, but in me you have a new heavenly father, and holy is his name. Children can change when you bring them to Jesus. And that's where our passage begins this morning. Verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Hear me. The text doesn't say parents brought little children to Jesus. It could be parents, but I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Close your eyes. Let's go back in time, 2,000 years ago. Do you see the grandparents bringing the little children to Jesus? Do you see the family friend? Do you see the teacher and coach? And can you even see the not so much older brother or sister bringing their sibling to Jesus? You know, on Easter Sunday, a high school student by himself from a different religious background Googled a church to attend. He found ours and loved it and has come back every Sunday. And that's a miracle in itself. But just last week, he came back with his younger brother, who does not yet know Jesus, and said, here, meet the Savior. Friends, I say all of this because anyone can play a role in bringing a child to Jesus. Are you with me? These people wanted the children to know Jesus for themselves. Go with me. Now look at that word brought. They brought the children to Jesus. I love these people. They interrupted their spa day. They interrupted the Bears game, even though they knew they were going to lose. And they took the child by the hand. They brought them to the Savior. And they said, this is where life begins. This is where your fullest life begins. Life does not begin when you turn 18. Life does not begin when you get into the college of your dreams. Life does not begin when you find the woman or man or job of your dreams. Is there anybody in this church that knows what I'm talking about? Life does not begin when you get the surgery approved by your doctors. Life does not begin when you accumulate all the money, friends, and fame you desire. A relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior, is where life begins. He is the Alpha and Omega. Can you see the people quoting the words of Jesus? Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for Jesus' sake will find it. All of the things that we try to offer children are in the bodily form of one person. Joy, Jesus. Solace, Jesus. Power, Jesus. Friendship, Jesus. So we bring students directly to the source, like these people did in the Bible, for Jesus to do his life-saving, life-altering, light work. Jesus is able. Introducing students to Jesus isn't about securing a lifelong faith. It's about planting deep roots early. And that's the privilege. I tell the students this all the time. I didn't grow up in church. The privilege of raising children in the faith is that they will know where to return when life gets hard. Doesn't life have a way of showing you that you're not in control? Like the prodigal son, they'll remember, surely I can return back to my father's house. Steve Nicholson told me, you're not ministering to these students for these 4 years. You're ministering to them for when they're 40. So they'll remember, church is for broken people. I want you to hear this. When children wrestle with brokenness, it's not an indication of that child's community failing them as much as it is a sign of the world's deep need for a savior. And I'm going to repeat that. When the children you know wrestle with brokenness, it's not an indication of that child's community failing them as much as it is a sign of the world's deep need for a savior. Every soul needs a savior. When the Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender reports that third graders are exposed to porn and by fifth grade they're already bound in addiction. Every soul needs a savior when students feel deficient and that they don't measure up to what society expects of them. When identity is lost in a storm of confusion and pain. Every soul needs a savior when the public health department at Harvard University estimated that college students spend $5.5 billion each year on alcohol, more than they spend on soft drinks, tea, milk, juice, coffee, and school books combined. Every soul needs a savior when prisons are estimating how many beds they will need based off of third graders' reading abilities. When ableism excludes, when misogyny silences, and the image of God in our children is staying distorted and denied. Every soul needs a savior, privileged or oppressed, church and unchurched. Every soul needs a savior. No soul is too big, too small, or too damned for the grace of God. Every soul needs them, every soul. So the people brought the children to Jesus to pray for them. Let's keep reading to find out what happened.
The second reason we minister to students is that God wants to use students for his kingdom right now. So let's keep looking at the text. It says, but the disciples rebuked them. Have you ever stopped to think about what caused the disciples to rebuke them for bringing the children? These are the same disciples that have seen so many people come to Jesus. They've seen the leper, the blind, the sick. So why is it now that the disciples rebuked them? I think most of us agree that children have a lot of value, and I'm sure the disciples loved children. I actually imagine that they were caught up in other things. They were busy with other parts of the ministry, and it probably wasn't that they weren't caring, but rather that they were focused elsewhere. So I imagine when they saw the children coming, that it actually felt like a disturbance. It's interesting because I think that we can all agree that Jesus shows us over and over that he notices and invites the least expected individuals to come to him. We know that he invited Moses, a murderer with a speech impediment. We know that he invited women who weren't viewed highly in society to be the first to tell the good news of his resurrection. And we know that he invited and made space for the outcast in society. So, of course, it makes sense that Jesus invited the children to come to him. Jesus didn't rebuke them. He invited them. And perhaps we need to consider the ways in which we, unintentionally or intentionally, rebuke the children or those bringing their children? One of the ways I think that we do the rebuking is when we have a mentality that limits what God is able to do in the lives of kids right now. What do I mean by this? If we revisit today's question, why do we minister to students? I bet many of you would have included in your answer that children are the future of the church, right? And yes, of course, children are the future. But I want to challenge you today to not just think of our students as the future, but as the present. Because children are the present and the future part of the church. Therefore, ministering to our youth is a vital part of what we do here. I'm going to tell you a story of a child whom you might know, who was ministered to, and because of this, God used their faith to further his kingdom. When we look at the story of David and Goliath, we see a teen, anywhere between 15 to 19 years old, who stood boldly before a giant and said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I wonder, what happened right before the age of 15 that built that kind of faith in David? David is so driven by his faith that he is confident that God will deliver him. This is evidence that someone had been ministering to him. If we go further back, we see that David's heart was already tender towards God when Samuel shows up to Jesse's house to anoint him as the next king. I believe at that point, David was approximately 12 to 15 years old when he was anointed. You see, God chose David because of his heart, not his future heart, his young teen heart. So let me give you a little window into what we see God inviting our students into right now. We're watching our young kids in VBS receive plain revelation of Scripture that confounds the wise. They not only receive the revelation, but they commit it to their hearts in memory and in action. This past winter, our kids collected over 250 pairs of socks to give to other children in need. Our middle schoolers are inviting their friends from various religious backgrounds to summer camp, to events, and even to Limitless on Sunday mornings. Our middle and high school students are leading their peers in worship. They're practicing prophetic prayer. And I'm telling you, these high schoolers are diving deeper into leadership. I am continually impressed by how spiritually mature our high schoolers are. In fact, I had the privilege of traveling with them to Guatemala this past spring. And on our first day that we were serving in Guatemala, we were tasked with going to go fix a road. And we show up, we are eager, we are ready to work, except the cement mixer wasn't working. And one of our high schoolers said, "Well, why don't we pray?" So we all extended our hands out and we started to pray. And we prayed, and time is passing by, and the sun's getting hotter, we're sweating. And slowly but surely, we all kind of phase out of our praying. But not this student. She kept praying and praying and praying until that machine finally started to work. You see, this student had incredible faith. We don't view our youth ministries as a holding ground where we hope and pray that someday they'll come to know Jesus. We believe that God is using and working in our students right here, right now. We're not just bringing kids to a building. We are building the kingdom of God. So we choose not to rebuke the children or those bringing their children, because God wants to use students for his kingdom right now. Now, let's see Jesus' response to the disciples.
Let's keep reading. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Wow. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." I'm struck by the fact that Jesus didn't pass this on to someone else. He didn't say, "Let Peter take care of the children," or, "Can we have them go to John?" No, he said, "Let the little children come to me." There were children that wanted to come to Jesus, and Jesus wanted to receive them. Jesus came to show us what God is like and to teach us about the kingdom. And we see here in this passage that the ministering that he had come to do and was doing with the adults in the crowds was also for the kids. One of our congregational values is that we desire to become like Jesus. If Jesus took responsibility for ministering to children, then so should we. If we want to become like Jesus, then we have a responsibility to say, "Let the little children come to us." And the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more responsibility we have to the children. Now that bears repeating, so I'm going to say it again. The more we grow in our relationship with God, the more responsibility we have to the children. If Jesus thought that it was important enough to do this, then we should aspire to do the same. He took full responsibility. He didn't pass the task to anyone else. He did it himself. And if he did that, then so should we. Let's look at that next phrase. Jesus says, "Do not hinder them." Did you realize that sometimes we hinder students coming to Jesus? How do we hinder them? We hinder them in all the ways we don't show up for them the way Jesus did. We hinder them by not believing that their faith is as true as ours, and that what happens in our student ministries can be as powerful as what happens in this room. We hinder them when we don't offer ourselves as a model and a testimony to his life-changing power. There are people in this room who are faithful. When you show up for children, you show them the faithfulness of God. And there are people in this room who are compassionate. When you show up for children, you show them the compassion of God. And there are people in this room who are generous. When you show up for children, you show them the generosity of God. There are people in this room who have a prophetic gift. And when you show up for children, you help them hear God's voice. And there are people in this room who have the gift of teaching. And when you show up for children, you help them understand who God is. When you show up for children, you show them God. When I was a kid, I really wanted to go to church, but my parents didn't attend often. We were what you would call creasters. And I ended up sneaking a missalette so I could follow along by myself at home. It's my first theft on record. And then in fifth grade, I was invited to attend a church, and they offered to pick me up in the church van so that I could actually come. And I rarely missed a week. My leader, a college freshman, noticed how eager I was and gave me my very first Bible. And then they started doing these weekly Bible studies with me. I stand before you today as a testimony of what happens when someone shows up for a child. I believe someone did that for them when they were young too, and I'm very grateful to whoever that was, because honestly, I might not be standing before you today if they hadn't. And this brings us to the next part of our verse and the third reason that we minister to students. It's because Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
So in short, why do we minister to students? Well, because Jesus himself ministered.
That's right. Look at verse 15. There's one final verse that we didn't read. Verse 15 says, "He placed his hands on them," which means he prayed for them. And we know that because that's how we pray here at Vineyard, right? And then the gospel writer Matthew writes that he went on from there. And if you're like me, you wonder, where did he go? We know he was conceived in the womb of a teenager by the Holy Spirit. We know he was carried as a newborn baby in the synagogue, and Simeon said, "I could die right now. I've seen the Messiah." And that child who grew up and got sick at times would one day heal the sick. That child who needed to be fed milk would end up feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000. That child who cried one day would cry again, but this time he'd raise Lazarus back to life. Then it occurred to me, that child who had no sin would become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen. We all start somewhere. Some of us start our faith journey at the end of our lives, and some from the very beginning. Every great saint of the faith started in the same place as a child. And we, as adults, have given a unique opportunity to invest in the children around us.
Let's stand. We have a few minutes, so we'll do two things. The first is that if you've never been adopted into the family of God, you can become a child of God right now. And I want to extend an invitation to you. If you're like, man, I've been feeling like an orphan, and I would like to be adopted, you can say this: Lord, I receive you into my heart. I accept you as my new heavenly Father. I accept all the privileges that come with being a son and daughter. I'm sorry for living life on my own. I choose to follow your way. If you prayed that prayer, you could find me or one of the pastors. You just made one of the most greatest decisions of your life. All right, for everybody else, I know we come up here each Sunday and we pray for you, but is it okay if today we just pray for our students? Can we intercede for them? Is that okay? All right, so I want you to get into pairs or groups of threes. Don't start walking around the room. Just find the person next to you, and we're going to take a few minutes to intercede for our students. Is that okay? All right, and students, you can pray for other students, so let's take time to pray. Lord, would you increase the level of faith in the room, especially for parents and people who are concerned for the children in our world. Increase their faith, Lord, that you're still at work. We sang it this morning. Even when we can't see it, you're working. Increase their faith, Lord. And I just declare this over the church, that God will give you the children of your tears. Every tear you've cried over your child or for the children in the world, God's going to answer each one of them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.